Praise the Lord, everyone. Good to see a good time of worship. It's amazing when we think about the contrast of the song that we just sang. Meekness and majesty, it's an extremely contrasting thing. The Lord of infinity stooping on humanity. And as Brother Sanjeev brought the word this morning from Galatians, it is amazing that, you know, we're not just ordinary people, we are children of God. We are people who have been saved and we are sitting here in His presence. So it's wonderful to be who we are. And that's what, you know, we've been all enjoying, His presence as well this morning. So He's present here with us this morning too, which is also awesome. Anyway, so just for our meditation, short meditation, it's already 11:45. If you're thinking I'm going to go for an hour, I wouldn't. I've been looking at, you know, if you remember, we've been looking at the subject of God having a specific plan for each one of our lives. It's just not, you know, a random plan. You know, we have a specific plan that the Lord had given to Jesus, and He executed it in perfection. And not only that, you know, we looked at other examples like Paul, you know, how he had a direction of going to this place and that place. We looked at some conditions of what this plan is. When we say a plan, it's actually the will of God. When we say the will of God, it is very specific. And we looked at some conditions. We also looked at some methods. So it was a good topic to look at. It was a great topic to be inspired personally. And again, this morning, I want to look at another man, actually a mighty man of God, who was called Elijah. What does it come to your mind when you hear the word Elijah? Is there any thought that comes quickly?
Traveling.
What was that, sister?
Traveling.
Traveling. Ravens. Absolutely, yeah. He was fed by ravens. Very good. Yeah?
Boldness.
He was boldness, yeah. And it, Baal worship, yeah. He slaughtered, yeah. So many, many magnificent things he did, isn't it? When we look at Elijah, he did many magnificent things. But there was a little incident in his life. It's not actually a little incident. It was a big incident that he walked out of the will of God. And when he walked out of the will of God, the focus is not on bringing Elijah's down. The focus is on what, this morning, I want to bring the focus back on what actually God did to lift his spirits up. What God did to encourage him. How God stooped on him, met with him, and took him with his hands and showed him who he was. And that is great encouragement to each one of us, because we are not Elijah, we know, but we know we are children of God. And because we are children of God, we all have a specific plan, and many times we have gone out of that plan. But it is good and encouraging to know that when we go out of his plan, he is not going to bash us with a big hammer. But that also doesn't excuse us from continuing to ignore the small, still voice that the Lord Jesus gives us through His word, through His ministry. It is very important. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter. I actually want to quickly, just quickly read a few verses from chapter 17, chapter 18, and then I will go into 19, which is the focus of our reading this morning. So if you turn with me to chapter 17, I will read all the verses that we want to read. The purpose of reading these verses is just quickly to get a background of some of the things that you guys have already said. Like sister said, ravens. Somebody said boldness. And we will see all what is going on in Elijah's life in chapter 17 through a few verses. And also in chapter 18. And then we will go into a main reading today. So in chapter 17, verse 1, this is... verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" So key point here is Elijah acknowledging, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." What is he saying? That there shall be no rain or dew. Then verse 5 says, Now this is what, you know, the subject of what sister said. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So he did all the things that the word of the Lord told him to do. And for he went and stayed by Brook Cherith. And the ravens brought him, which flows into the Jordan. And verse 6 says, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank, from the brook. So we don't have time to read everything. But here is the divine provision for Elijah during the drought time. He was provided food. We all know about this story. Then turn with me to another verse in this same chapter. In verse 14 says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now this incident also is a very good incident. We know how the widow provided for Elijah, and through Elijah this magnificent miracle of an overflowing jar of oil and food being provided. And this is again, he's saying, thus says the Lord of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Then after this, another incident, another mighty miracle. What? This widow's son dies. And in verse 22, what happened? Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Now, you see a dead child being revived, the soul coming back through the prayer of Elijah. Actually, he prays. I'm not reading all of that verse. He prays tremendously. Then in chapter 18, this is the background of what we are looking at. He is living in times of King Ahab and Jezebel. Absolutely downtime for the period of Israel. Jezebel was a very, very wicked queen. And we know how Ahab was. He had absolutely nothing to do with, he was the king of Israel. And that time, God tells Mr. Elijah, or Prophet Elijah, the subject of our meditation this morning, tells him what? Go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. So, look at the boldness that Elijah was supposed to have. Present yourself to this king and I will send a rain on the earth. So he was supposed to bring the bad news to the king that there will be drought and number of things, and he went out there and he presented this marvelously. And towards the end of this book in verse 19, it says, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now this is now progressing to another subject. Now this is where again we have heard about this many times. Just to put it in perspective, 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 of Asherah, Elijah is inviting. Let us see who is the real God. You know, he's really now taking this up to a very big climax. And then in verse 24, then he says, then you call on the name of your gods and I will call on the name of the Lord. The Lord is in capital. Thank God we also can call on that name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Now look at his progression. He is not forgetting who God is. He is in full spirit. He is absolutely confident that this prophet Baal and his prophets will not be able to offer any fire and all of that to the sacrifice that they had. So they gave him he gave these prophets an open challenge. Let's see who your God is and I will show you who my God is. Okay, so he does all of that. And finally we know in verse 36, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Underlining this verse, your word. He did everything according to the revelation that he had been given. Then he says in verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And you know what happens after that? Verse 37, 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that it was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Now, here is just two chapters, so many mighty miracles. It was important for me to bring these miracles up in the limited time we have. What are these miracles? You saw that His aim was to go, His work. He had a specific purpose. He was called to minister to King Ahab and his wife and to bring together the people of Israel and lead them. And He did that magnificently. He had gone through, you know, situations where there was a drought. He proclaimed the drought. In James 5, it says that when He prayed, there was drought. When He prayed, rain came. And it tells that He was a man like just like us. It says in James 5, somewhere towards the end. So this is the kind of miracles that He was doing, and He was very mighty. And then finally, the drought ends. Now, I'm going to read quickly from 41 to 45, and then we all will just read the first three verses that will give us a little bit more perspective of what's going on in Elijah's life here. In verse 41 onwards, it says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up, now look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So the quickly geography. We read that he was in Mount Carmel, and Mount Carmel is at the west coast of Israel. If you had a map, you can look at Mount Carmel. If this is little Israel running all the way along, this is Mount Carmel, is on the sea, on the Mediterranean Sea. And from Mediterranean Sea, he has now traveled. The rain has come, and he has traveled to this place called Jezreel, which is inland, which is about, I think, 18 odd k's, if I look it up. So he traveled that long, and this is where, you know, his prayers have been answered. Rain has come. King Ahab, Ahab prepares his chariot and he goes down before the rain stops. King Ahab did not take our dear friend of today, Elijah. He did not take him. But the Lord, what does the last say? The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Lord provided for him, because I'm just assuming this mountain that they were on, if the rain was going to rain heavily, this King Ahab disappeared with his chariots, and then he is now here in Jezreel. Lord has brought Elijah all the way from Mount Carmel to this place called Jezreel. Okay, now chapter 19 is where things start to begin to go wrong for Mr. Elijah, and see what is going wrong. Let us all read three verses, 1 to 3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Okay, three verses we all read. What strikes us when one thing? What strikes when we read that? Any key word that strikes us? Threatening. He got scared. Yeah. Any other thing? He ran for his life. Who ran for his life? Mighty
Elijah ran for his life.
Anything else?
He feared, threatening, he feared. He ran for his life. And you see, another thing, he left his servant in Beersheba. So what is happening here? He is gone out of the plan of God. He was in a very spiritual high. He is now really threatened. I'm not going to say that, I'm not going to criticize what was going on in Elijah, but I'm going to see the conditions that drove him to that point, that he got threatened by this woman, Jezebel. Nothing wrong in that, but the fact is that he is this man who has been taken from one step to another step to another step to another step to another step. Mighty acts. We all said that, right? Fed by the ravens. We see Elijah not only fed by the ravens, he was also responsible for that everlasting supply of oil and food in the widow's house. He was also responsible for the bringing back of life of a child. Then he was also responsible for killing, executing these 450 prophets of Baal. And then he comes to this point. It's very fair to assume that, you know, what happened to him. But, you know, I would have thought he must have been tired. He must have reached a stage that he is expecting something to happen, and that does not happen. What was his expectation? His expectation was very clearly that revival needs to happen in Israel. He was expecting revival. He was hoping that King Ahab, when he sees all of these things, now will drop everything and will tell his wife, Jezebel, you need to honor this God of Elijah who has given us rain. But I'm not saying what is actually going on in Elijah's mind. But if you think about the incidents, you know, such a marvelous miracle. No rain for 3 years, then rain comes. Ahab sees that, he fails to recognize that, and he runs away and he recognizes in parts, and he goes and tells about the death of all the prophets to Jezebel, and Jezebel takes up the honor of threatening a mighty man of God. And what happens? He gets discouraged. He gets depressed. He actually is running away now. He runs away. I don't know, brother, you've been to Israel, isn't it? The distance between this place in Mount Carmel, or let's say Jezreel, to Beersheba is... Did you go to Beersheba? You pass it. It's way. My understanding, it's about 250 k's away. You know, Israel is a small place. 250 k's is way beyond, and that's where he is. In the next page, in some of our Bibles, there is a small little map which we see. Jezreel is way up near the Sea of Galilee, and then it comes on, and Beersheba is way down south, and that's where he is. He ran away. And the other thing that he did was he almost felt like retiring. Do you see that? And one of us can read verse 4. Who wants to read verse 4?
But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, if
you might
take away my life, for I am not better than this, my father's."
Thank you, Joel. Wow. See that gravity of that verse? He's asking the Lord. What is he asking the Lord? Take my life. This is when you think about the gravity. Now, this verse has encouraged me personally. I'll tell you why, because what happens after this? This is absolutely tremendous restoring that the God Himself provides. You know, in His, He's really reached His end point, and we'll find out His faults a little bit later. But His faults are very, very clear that He has. I don't know if but just by reading this much, do you feel like any fault? What is going on in His life? Does anyone feel any fault with why did he actually go to such low levels?
Discouragement.
Yeah.
He didn't trust in
God. Very correct. Very correct. He trusted in himself. He began to start to think that I could have done something, and he couldn't do it for something that he was expecting, and he couldn't do it. And with all of that, he went into a downward spiral. And he first thing he gets off, he abandons his servant in Beersheba, and then he gets on to a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sits down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. The man who prayed in the previous chapters some magnificent things, what is he praying now? Well, you see, when we look at this, I myself feel so the fact that, you know, if this can happen to Elijah, we all can get very closely associated to this. You know, we heard in worship that I might not hear any strange voices that come to us. Many strange voices come to us while we are in the ministry of the Lord. Many things can take us on a downward spiral. Many things can make us afraid. Many things can threaten us. Many things can make us feel highly of ourselves. And now that applies to people like me who stand here. Yeah, that applies. When we start talking, like, you know, standing and talking, you know, you start to feel something. And when nothing happens in your plan, you are susceptible to what exactly happened to Elijah. But you know what? Let's not focus on what happened to Elijah. Let's focus on the next five verses here, which is the ministry that was given to Elijah. This is tremendous. He was under absolute misery in the first four verses. You see that he did all of these things and he went into misery. But the ministry here is of complete compassion. It is of full consideration. And at the end of the day, there is also some confronting that Lord himself does. So if we read verse 5 onwards, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. You see what is happening here? The expected thing with all of this would have been what? Some sort of correction, some sort of rebuke, some sort of, you know, when our children do something wrong, the quick thing what we do is we want to correct them. We want to quickly get on, I'm going to fix this problem, I'm going to do something. But you see here, this is the tender, compassionate friend whom we call Lord Jesus, touching through the angel, this man who is gone into a spiral. This man, you know, he's gone into a spiral. He did not get a sermon from Jesus. He did not get a lashing from the Savior. What did he get? Firstly, he got sleep. How can you get sleep in this condition? He got sleep. He was there. He was sleeping. Did you see that? Then he lay and slept under a broom tree. It's good. That is refreshment. That is providence. Isn't that great? You know, if any one of us who haven't slept tonight here and you would sit here, we will feel miserable. Tell me that, you know, young mothers know how you feel. Maybe young dads know also, some of them. How do we feel when we don't get sleep? But the Lord first provided sleep for Elijah. And then what did he do? And the angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." It is a great feeling for someone to touch you. The angel touched him. You know, it's beautiful when we get touched. And you know what has happened here? When the angel touched him, he was refreshed. And the refreshment was provided through food. He fed him. You see that he was fed? There was nothing. You know, there was nothing that was given. It was lifting. This was restoring a man who God was not finished. God had a magnificent plan even after this. And that's what we will finish off, right? You know, what did he actually want? So the idea of picking up Elijah was, we all are under the plan of God. Sometimes we are on the train without any distraction on an absolute, you know, straight path on the journey. We might be getting from the city and be wanting to be, you know, God told us to be, go take the train to Blacktown. And we might sit in that train and we might be very fully assured that we're going to reach Blacktown. But sometimes, you know, in foolishness, we can get into an on-speed train or not completely not looked at something and all of that. And we wasted ourselves and we're angry with ourselves and this thing happened and that thing happened and everything else went wrong. And then we could ask the Lord, something is going wrong. Train is just a bad example. But here is, I'm just trying to say, when you are sitting or when we can be at this Beersheba or this place of wilderness, Lord Jesus, through his angels, did not give him a lashing. He touched him, he fed him, and then gently he brought him up. There was grace exercised here. What was the grace? Presence of God himself. You see, he was not abandoned. When he was running away from God, was he abandoned? God chased him there. I think someone said, you know, I don't know if it was in worship, I heard someone say that you are not behind us, but you are in front of us. That's what God did. 235 odd Ks all the way from that place to here. He went in front of him and he touched him and he gave him what? A jar of water. He ate and drank and he lay down again. Can you see that? Verse 6. He lay down again. No more talking, nothing. He's absolutely fine. He lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. You think he needed to be touched twice? Yes, he definitely needed. That's why the angel, he took rest. He got comforted. And then he was touched again. And he said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So there was, you know, there's a divine presence of God there. There was provision of God there. And this is the key word. God was patient with him. He was absolutely patient with him. You know, you recognize how patient he was with Elijah. He did not say anything to Elijah. He just lifted him up and said, touched him through the angel. And then he took him along. And now when he took him along, the next few verses now is where God is now trying to comfort him or confront him. He's going to confront him. And the confronting also is very interesting. We'll watch that quickly. What is happening here? And he's now reached from another place. He's now reached Horeb, the mountain of God, which is the same place where Moses, long time ago, received the commandments, Mount Sinai. Now he's reached that place. So he's running away and he's reached this new place now, mountain. And there he went up, went into the cave, verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What is that question? That is the challenge. What are you doing here, Elijah? That question. What are you doing here? So he said to him, now listen what he's saying. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. What is this? What is this reply meaning to you? What is he saying here? Any words to summarize that? What is he saying? I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. We don't doubt that, do we? He's saying the correct things. Yes, he has been very zealous for the Lord. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets and the sword. And where is he gone wrong now? I alone am left and they seek to take my life. This is where he is now telling. And look what the answer is, right? In verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a small, still voice. A small, still voice. He heard his complaint. He heard his complaint. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Stand on the mountain before the Lord. This is where he is being confronted. He should have been there before the Lord, back there, where in Jezreel. He should have been standing before the Lord long time ago. But you know what? Many of us, and me myself, have sometime fallen in a very similar manner. His expectation was great things. Something is going to happen. Nothing happened. He in fact got threatened by a woman called Jezebel. And it's again this this thing is not to put any woman down or anything. I'm telling you, he got threatened by this wicked woman. He ran. He retired. And then he's reached this place where now the Lord is lovingly come. His need has been met. He has been given the rest. He has been fed. Now his complaint has been heard. And the Lord is now giving the answer. Stand before. Not in mighty things. Not in earthquake. Not in fire. But. And a fire and a small still voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question. What are you doing here in the cave? What are you expecting? Now, this is now the Lord is now teaching Elijah. Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you in the cave? I have called you out to lead my people. You just have been doing, chapter 17 and chapter 18. And all of this voice is asking him again, what are you doing here? And what did he say? Same thing. What did he repeat? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. Can you notice the tense? I have been. Yeah, for the Lord of God. And the question from the Lord of the host is, what are you doing now? That ignites me. That speaks to me, right? You know, many times we keep our past accomplishments as our merits, right? But the Lord Jesus is telling, what are you doing now? Today, what are you doing? Where are you today? Are we in the cave or are we in the business of whatever we had been asked to do? Not in mighty things. He's just been asked to listen. Now, none of the miracles that he did was through his bravery, was it? Or through anyone's bravery in any part throughout Old Testament, was it? You know, was it through Moses and through Joshua or anything or whatever they knew? Nothing. The Lord lifted up weak vessels like David, who was a shepherd boy, made him the king and executed many things through him. The Lord is reminding him again by asking the same question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. Look, when the Lord Jesus, actually Elijah's meaning is, my God is Yahweh. The meaning of the word Elijah in Hebrew is, my God is Yahweh. And just that word itself is an encouragement to us this morning to our God is the God, same God who has been God to Elijah. It's the same God who is spinning all of these planets around the earth. Our God is the same God. And he's asking us the same question, confronting us many times through this little passage. Are we there? Are we there in that place or not? And then in verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Israel, over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as the king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. In your place. Now what is happening here? If the first few verses of 1 to 3 was utter misery for Elijah, the next verses from about 5 to 14 was basically the Lord himself coming and giving, ministering to him, like feeding him, lifting him up, touching him, and showing him what you're doing here. Now this last verses here is actually now showing him a new direction. He's mending him now. He's now telling, you know what, I'm not finished with you, Elijah. This is what the remaining activities I've got for you. What are these? Go return your way. He's been asked to now go back. Go back through Syria. Now where is he? Way down at Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb. And from there, he's being given a new commission to go back. It's an important assignment. Go back. Two kings. Isn't there two kings? One was Hazael, the king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as the king over Israel. His job is not done. He needs to anoint these two kings. And more importantly, is there new companion promised here for him? Yeah. Who is that? He needs to now pass the mantle over to Elisha. Now, that is a beautiful direction. It is encouraging for him, isn't it? That he is not done. He is giving, you know, the Lord Jesus is now giving this great revelation. You know, I'm using the word Lord Jesus. Probably I should be using Lord himself, the Lord, the Father himself, the Yahweh God. He is the God who is now dealing. Maybe the incident of the angel could be interpreted. It could be the incarnate Jesus who is actually dealing with him. But here God is now telling, this is what I'm going to do with you. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. All those knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now here is the real story of this. How many people have been reserved? 7,000. What did our dear friend Elijah's thought? There's no one. He alone is fighting a losing battle. So what this talks is, he's humbled this man, saying, you know what? I'm comforting you, but you're not alone. You're not alone. There's other people here. And throughout the Old Testament, many Lord's servants have been corrected. You are not alone. What does it mean to us? What does it mean to us who are here, children of God? We heard the message from Galatians 4. Who are we? Heir of God. You know, this is a tremendous assignment that we all have in our lives. I a few months ago, I started on the same thing. You know, we are all in the plan of the Lord. We are having a specific plan of the Lord. We are having many, many things that we need to still do. We are on that path. We could get onto a wrong train. But if we get onto a wrong train, the Lord is not going to whack us. He is going to treat us exactly, and he's already treated us in similar manners that he has treated Elijah. Can you recognize that? Anytime? He has treated us, and he has touched us. He has fed us. He has provided for our needs many times, and he will continue to provide. But we need to recognize that there is something more that we all have. And when we feel that we have been threatened, you know, long time ago, Brother Arun even wrote a song on this. Matthew 11, 28. Brother, you remember that? I'm sure you remember that verse by heart, isn't it? Come to me, all who labor. Yeah? Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And now this is the thing. In verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Come to me. That's the verse. That's the key verse. Someone read another verse. 1 Peter 5:7.
First Peter 5:7. We'll finish in a few minutes. We're bringing this message to its end, which is basically the most important bit. First Peter chapter 5 verse 7. What does it say? He cares for you. He cares for us. We just read, cast our things on the Lord. Stand before the Lord. When he was standing, Elijah stood before the Lord, his problems started to disappear. And did Elijah fall into a spiral from here? No. No, no. When he was touched by the Lord, when he was lifted up, from here you see in verse 19, he says, so he departed from there. He departed from this place where the Lord was asking him, why are you here? He departed from there. You see that verse? He says in verse 9, he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with him with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. In my version, what are the other versions say in King James? That last verse, instead of became his servant. Servant only? Any other version? Last verse, yeah.
Ministered unto
him. Which was that version? KJ. Ministered unto him. Who is now getting... Who is ministering whom? Elisha is ministering... Whom? Elijah. So, here is the comfort. Here is the comfort. Here is the end of this little chapter here. He went back. He found Elisha. And he arose and he followed. And this Elisha was his new companion. We have a similar companion. Who is our companion? You read that verse today, Sanjeev. Hebrews 4. Who is our companion? Read that again. We can read 15 and 16. Who do we have as our companion? I'll turn to that. If anyone has got it, you can already read it. If not, I'll read it in a second.
We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the people of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Very good reading. Very good timely reading, isn't it, Praveen? Let us come boldly in the time of our need. We have a God who has been tempted just like us. His humanity understands what we go through. He really understands because he cares for us. He really knows. And when he cares for us, it's not the care of anyone. It's not like an earthly friend. It is significantly different. Philippians, I think we did this memory verse. Philippians chapter 4. Yeah, verse 6. And 7 maybe. I'll read it. I've got it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be known, made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when we see this little story here, I think it's not a little story. It is a significant story in a significant personality in the Old Testament. A mighty man of God, magnificent miracles established. We should probably ask ourselves the similar question. If the Holy Spirit comes to us and asks us this question, what are you doing here? We should recognize we're not in the right place. It could be anything. And each of our lives are different. All our lives are different. We have different trials. We have different temptations. But
there are the enemy like Jezebel who can trump mighty men like Elijah. Even if we fall, be assured in the fact that we have a God who was tempted like us, but he didn't fall, and we have this great assurance that he will feed us. And that's the encouragement to us. You know, at the end of the day, we can read one more verse, which actually says that iron sharpens iron. Someone read Proverbs 27, 17. Thank you, Brother Arun. Who was his iron? You know, he finally, Elisha's iron was Elisha. And he sharpened him, brought him back on the road to recovery. And similarly, you know, this morning also, you know, we all can be encouraged that, you know, we will not be left abandoned in any sort of place in Beersheba. Our Lord Jesus Christ will come and pick us up, and he will feed us, he will touch us. He will make sure that any sort of threatening that the world brings into our lives, it will not be a source of discouragement, depression, or fear, or anything. But we need to hear the voice of God when he says to us slowly, "What are you doing here, Matthew?" I'm going to ask myself. And he has asked me in times when I was preparing for this message, he asked, I thought, you know, this is good. But then actually he spoke directly to me in my state, in my current environment, and asked the same question. Oh yeah, you're in the wrong place too. What are you doing here? And that is different, right? So I hope that this is something that we can use for our benefit by just trusting in this King and trusting in this God. If we stand before him, he is not going to disappoint us. And we have such a great King to stand before. So with that, I will stop my message. Amen.